maybe I'd want to cut my sermon down a little bit today. And I said, nope. God has given me a word. I'm going to preach it. And I hope you brought your lunch. I'm excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you today. So excited about the topic of the key to world missions. When we were growing up physically, I don't know about you, but we had all kinds of things that we wanted to do in our lives, right? The big question was, when we asked young people, what are you going to do when you grow up, right? And we had all kinds of answers to that question. My dad was in the logging business, so I naturally thought, well, I'm going to be a logger just like my dad. And he didn't think that was a good idea, and so neither did I. And then for a time when I was young, I was watching Jacques Cousteau and the Adventures of the Sea, right? And I thought, well, I'm going to become an oceanographer. Now, I know I'm dating myself. A lot of you don't remember who Jacques Cousteau is, but some of you do. He was a guy who dove in. He was one of the first guys who, well, he invented the air tanks. And but then I realized that that was kind of a dangerous job, and I didn't really want to do that. And so I thought, well, I'd like to be a chef. I thought I'd like to be a chef. And so I got a job in a kitchen and for one day. And that wasn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. But we all go through that, don't we? And I had a lot of other things that I thought about, but God was calling me to the ministry at a very young age. But I wonder how many people, when they receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, they ask themselves, I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what God has in store for me. Or is receiving Jesus Christ for some people simply a step that will kind of give them an assurance that someday they'll be in heaven? I don't really have an answer for that because I can't read people's minds or hearts. Only God knows that. But the reality is that that's a question that none of us as members of the body of Christ, the church, really need to be asking, because Jesus Christ has already answered that question for us in his word. And that's what I'm excited about sharing with you today. You see, Jesus said that our purpose in life as followers of Jesus, our purpose in life, our goal in life as members of the body of Christ, which is the kingdom of God in this world, is to be involved in building his kingdom. That's it. That's our job. It's our job in life. You see, there's a bigger purpose at Northgate Baptist Church than simply coming to a service and enjoying some food and having some fellowship and singing. Those are all really important things, and we ought to be doing that. But there's a greater, a grander purpose for us as a body of Christ than just that. But when we were born again into the body of Christ, when we decided to become members of the body of Christ, knowingly or unknowingly, we signed on to a greater and broader purpose than we could have ever imagined. And that purpose has to do with being partners with Jesus Christ in building his kingdom, which is reflected in the body of Christ, which is the local body of Christ, which is the church. I want to begin this morning by giving you a model that Jesus gave to us through the Apostle Paul for how the church functions. And I'd invite you to take your Bibles with me and go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This is God's model for the church, beginning in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's it. That's the model that he's given to us. Now, I want you to notice this, the three assignments, the three key assignments that God has given to spiritual leaders in the church. Number one is to equip. I want you to remember these words. It's like not an acronym, but it's three E's: equipping, evangelizing, which is part of the work of the ministry, and building up the body of Christ, which we're going to call establishing. I'm going to take you through those. You see, this is the framework for the functioning of the Church of Jesus Christ. And one leads into the other. Equipping of the saints has to do with discipleship. It has to do with training. This is what Jesus did when he called the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, to be with him. Along the way and in various times, he was showing them, equipping them for kingdom service, both by teaching them and by showing them through his own personal example. It's what the Apostle Paul was teaching young Timothy to do over in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to also teach others. And so, Timothy, I've taught you. Now, Timothy, I want you to take what I've given you. I want you to find faithful people, teach them so that they can teach others also, so that they can teach others also. That's the framework. That's how we're to equip people. God's concern for people being trained, discipled, equipped is just, it's unmistakable in the Word of God. I mean, after all, how can people do what they're asked to do by God if they're not equipped to do it? Now, we've been given spiritual gifts, of course, but we still need to be equipped to be able to use those spiritual gifts. I mean, after all, in the secular workforce, equipping is foundation, is it not? You see, education is all about equipping people for the life of service and their career. I mean, how would you like to go to a dentist who doesn't really know how to work on teeth? Or would you take your automobile to a mechanic who has no idea how to fix a car? I mean, I've got this squeak in my car. It goes rattle, boom, boom. And he goes, well, I wish I knew what to tell you, but I don't really know how to work on cars. But I'll take a look. You would never go to that guy, would you? Would you go to a surgeon who's never performed surgery before? How about a plumber who doesn't know anything about plumbing? You see, God's concern, just like in the secular field of equipping people to do a certain task, God's concern is for God's people, his people, to be equipped. And what you say, well, what are we equipped to do? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 12, the work of ministry. And that involves the ministry of building the church, building the kingdom of God. Among other things, we do evangelism. Evangelism is the first step of doing that. And through introducing others to Jesus Christ, leading them to salvation, we're doing kingdom work. Actually, the word evangelism isn't even found in the Word of God. But you find the word evangelist three times in Scripture, all referring to a person or to a group of people. And basically, evangelism is the activity of telling the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to people who are still lost in their sins, and then inviting them to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I think that every Christian realizes that they have the responsibility to share the gospel with other people, but sadly, few do. And so, one of the tasks of the church is to equip people to know how to share their faith. Now, over the years, I have taught many, many courses on how to share your faith. And I used to be a trainer for Evangelism Explosion. And we would take people into communities. We would do door-to-door knocking evangelism. We would go into malls. We'd share our faith with people. We would go out onto the streets. And by not only teaching them in the classroom, but then also taking them out to be able to experience what it was like to be able to share their faith one-on-one. One of the greatest means I know of that I've experienced to help people to learn how to do evangelism is by taking them on a short-term missions trip, because I get to train them to know how to share their faith. I take them on a short-term missions trip. It's kind of easier to share your faith in a different place than it is at home, isn't it? And so they get to go over there, which we're going to do next week. And we're going to go to Colombia, Monterrey. We're going to share the gospel. And people will have the opportunity to lead 20, 30 people each to the Lord during that week. And now they're going to come back and they're going to be thinking to themselves, wow, I think I could do this. You know, I think I could share my faith with somebody here at home. And now they've been equipped to do the work of evangelism. I think that's the best way that I have found to be able to train people to know how to share their faith. But the work isn't completed with evangelism. After we lead somebody to Christ, we're not finished with the work. This is followed by building up the body of Christ, which we're calling establishing. So you might ask, what's the difference between equipping and establishing? Let me put it this way. A person can be saved in a moment of time. A church could really be started in a week. And when we go to Colombia, our goal is that the pastor there is working in a community where there isn't a church. And so we're going to be leading people to Christ. We're going to invite them to a Bible study. Out of that Bible study, a local church is going to be formed. But the establishment of that person, the establishment of that church is going to take years. And this is what we're talking about when we refer to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. It's what the author of Hebrews meant when he said in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, he's talking about time for growth, time for maturity. Just like when you have a baby, you don't expect that baby to get up, run out of the womb, right? You've got to take some time. It's going to take the next 15 to 18 to 20, maybe 30 years to train that child up to be all that they were meant to be. And that's the way it is when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, although all of this work is local church based, I want you to understand that it's kingdom focused. In other words, this isn't something that we simply keep inside the four walls of the local church, but it's a command intended for the greater good of the kingdom of God. And so in order for us to be able to see this, I want to look at the promises Jesus gives for the church, for the establishment of this church. And the promise is found in Matthew. So you got to go over there with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now, Peter, this is a scene where Peter has just made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it's upon this statement that I'm going to build my church. And so he says to Peter in verse 18, and I'm picking up kind of in the middle of the story. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession of yours that I'm the Christ, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to notice the three vital promises that Jesus gives. Number one, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. In other words, the building of the church is primarily in the hands of Jesus Christ. He said, this is something I'm going to do. We're his hands, we're his feet, but Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And then he gives the assurance that the task is going to be completed when he says, I will. That's an imperative. He didn't say, maybe I'll build it. We'll see how it goes. We'll start the project and see if we've got enough finances to finish it. We'll figure it out along the way. We got to get permits. We've got to get, you know, building permits. We've got to find some land. And then maybe we'll build a church. That's not what he said. Jesus says, I will build my church imperatively. This is something that's going to happen. I don't need permits. I don't need anybody's permission. I don't need land. I'm going to build my church. And then thirdly, he uses the word build. And that speaks of progress and development and advancement. And he says, it's going to be my church. It's not your church. It's not the pastor's church. It's Jesus' church. You see, the success of the church is built on the identity of who Jesus is, not upon the identity of a person. It's built on who Jesus is and on his characteristics. He's the one building the kingdom. Now, there are some churches that are built on the identity of people, and that's not a good church. That's not a good thing. That's not what Jesus said he would build. He said, the church is going to be built on my identity and nobody else's identity. And so let's just stop for a minute and talk about how Jesus goes about building his church. Now, I'm sorry I can't show you this in one chapter. We're going to have to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning. You okay with that? You ready? All right, let's go to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 5. Jesus is calling Peter to follow him. We're backing up in the story. Jesus is calling Peter to follow him. Jesus has been preaching to the crowds. He's on the lake of Galilee. And he gets into a boat belonging to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a fisherman. He gets into his boat. They had been washing their nets. He gets into his boat and he begins preaching because the crowds were crowding him. And of course, when you're on the water, sound carries better. And so he goes out a little bit and, you know, he's able to preach to the crowds. When he's finished preaching, he turns to Peter and listen to this in verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Peter thinks this is a dumb idea. He's a professional fisherman. They've been fishing. They didn't catch anything. And everybody knows you don't fish in the deep waters, and especially this time of day. But he goes, okay, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. So he puts down his nets. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Don't you love it? They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Now, that was quite a catch of fish, because those were not small little dinghies. I've been over there, and I've seen one of the boats they scrounged up from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And, I mean, They're as big as a stage. They're not small boats. Two of those boats started to sink because they had so many fish. Now, what's the point of what's happening here? Peter could have thought to himself, this is so great. You know, and he's looking over at the other disciples or his other workmen. They're not disciples yet, but his co-laborers. He may have been thinking to himself, if Jesus would just join my business, We could really do well, right? I mean, some of us may have been thinking of that, but that's not what Jesus had in mind. You see, this wasn't a lesson about fishing for fish, but it was a lesson about what was going to happen through Peter and the other disciples and you and me after Jesus was gone. And so he says to Peter in verse 10, chapter 5, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. In other words, Jesus is calling Peter and you and me to be involved in the building business of the kingdom through the church. And it all comes back to the identity of who Jesus is, which is that Peter is going to proclaim later on, as we already read, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It all comes back to his identity. Now, let's go back one chapter in chapter 4 of Luke. Because Jesus is preaching in Galilee. Follow the thinking here for a minute. We've just seen what Jesus is calling Peter to do. Now, I want you to back up a little bit in the story. Because Jesus is preaching in Galilee. And one of these crowds, they want him to stay with them for an indefinite amount of time. And he turns and he says to them in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, I want you to hang on to that phrase, I have been sent, or I was sent for this purpose. Hang on to that and go over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4 and verse 43. John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20 and verse 21. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to follow. I want you to see how the same story, the same stream, everything that Jesus is teaching them has been following through logically through all of his teaching, all of his experiences. I want you to see how he's leading them up to this particular point of teaching. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he comes up to the disciples in an upper room. They're all huddled there. And he says to them, "Peace I give to you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." You see, the purpose of Jesus Christ was to come into this world to seek and to save the lost, to build his kingdom in the form of the church. And then he turns around and he says, "Just as I was sent from the Father, I'm going to send you. The same way God sent me, now I'm sending you." Now look what happens over in chapter 21. Flip a page. It's sometime later. Peter and the disciples, they decided to go back fishing. What else are they going to do? Jesus is gone. Jesus meets them on the shore of Galilee. Verse 5. They're out fishing again. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." Come on. At this point, you start to think, these guys aren't very good fishermen. They're never catching any fish, right? Look what happened in verse 6. He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish was so big. And does any of this sound familiar to you? It's the same miracle that he performed at the very beginning when he called Peter to follow him. So what is he saying? Come on, Peter, get the message. Peter, here it is. The message is the same. The mission is the same. The method has changed. The mission is the same. The method has changed. Now you and everyone who calls me the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're going to be my agents in building my kingdom through the local church. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." The Holy Spirit working through us, making the appeal. And when you get over into the book of Acts, turn there, chapter 1, Jesus says to them, giving them a command about what's going to happen. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my" what? "Witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, what's interesting about that verse is that many times we look at that and we say, well, that he's talking about Jerusalem being our hometown. That's where we need to start. Where we live right now. But the interesting thing is that Jerusalem was not the hometown of any of the disciples. Most of them were from Galilee. But I think the point is that Jerusalem represents the most strategic place where God might be working. And so they began building the church, the kingdom in Jerusalem. And there was a lot of people who came to Christ. Some say more than half of Jerusalem was saved before the persecution took place. It was building. They weren't going to leave. They got happy. The church is big. We're growing. Now we've got a mega church. God says, you're not being obedient to my command. He says, I want to start in Jerusalem, but I don't want you to stay in Jerusalem. You need to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So he sent persecution. And when the persecution hit, people went from all over Jerusalem and they went into all the parts of that land and all over the world. They went to India and Ethiopia and all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So through persecution, they were scattered and they started new churches everywhere they went. So we're back to the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16 now, where we began. Jesus' plan involves not only building the church in spiritual growth and maturity, but he also has a plan to build it in breadth by building in numbers of people and in numbers of churches wherever God might be working. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means that the church and the kingdom are guaranteed ultimate victory. You hear persecution of Christians all around the world these days, right? In India in particular right now, in other parts of the world. They think they're going to stamp out Christianity. They're going to stamp out God. They're going to stamp out the church. Good luck with that, because Jesus says that the gates of hell will never prevail. And the church in China has grown because of persecution. There are more churches in China than they even know there are because of persecution, because the gates of hell will never prevail against the kingdom of heaven. You see, the key, now, we're down to verse 19. The church and the kingdom are guaranteed. And then he gave this really interesting verse in verse 19 that a lot of people don't understand. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, what does that mean? Well, here he's talking about giving us, his church, both responsibility and authority. You see, what are keys used for? They're used to lock and unlock. And the church has been given the privilege of using the keys of the kingdom to bind people to the truth and to loose them from error and false tradition through the preaching of the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. You see, God is on a kingdom mission. We, the church, are his tool in this generation. Does that not excite you? To be involved in God's kingdom building. The Holy Spirit's worked through the apostles and the early believers in the book of Acts. And that wasn't focused on simply the proclamation of the gospel, but it was focused on rather starting churches in communities and cities. Why? Because that's what Jesus was sent to do. Imagine all the world sitting at a huge banqueting table. Huge banqueting table. I mean, every kind of food imaginable is on that table. You can't even count the different kinds of food that are on that table. It's the biggest feast you've ever seen. Now imagine all of North America and all the wealthy nations of the earth sitting on one side of the table, and all the poor people, all the people who are the poorest nations of the world, sitting on the other side of the table. The problem is that with this banquet, 98% of the food at the banquet is sitting on the side where all the rich people are. And the poor people of the earth are sitting on the end of the table where there are just a few scraps of food, not enough to feed everybody. Now, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? Doesn't seem like a very nice banquet. Makes our blood boil a little bit. But did you know that 98% of the resources that are spent in North America church today are spent on ourselves? Statistically, on the average, 98 cents of every dollar that's given in the church in North America is spent on itself, and 2 cents is sent around the world to build the church. It's like we're sitting at the banquet table with all the food on our side. Let me ask you, how many of you walked to church this morning? You walked to church. Good for you. You walked. You know what? Most of us in North America, we've got a car and we can drive to church. What would you do if you didn't have a car? Some of you don't. You take a taxi, Uber, you take a bus. We can get to church. But unlike us, in untold numbers of communities in our world today, there are families who do not own their own transportation, and if there is public transportation, they can't afford to use it, and their only mode of transportation is their own two legs. It all boils down to the fact if they can't walk to church, they can't go to church. And by church, we're not talking about a building like this. Churches in other parts of the world might consist of sitting under a tree somewhere, or in an open field, or in a rented building. But Jesus said that he's going to build his church, his kingdom, and for some reason, we're part of his plan for getting that job done. I said it before, but I'm going to conclude with this. God is on kingdom mission, and the church is his tool for this generation. And my passion for us, and I know Pastor Mark's passion for us as a church, is that we be a people who are in the kingdom building business here at home and around the world. Now, this coming Friday, there's going to be the team of 13 of us, 10 of us is from this church, and three people are coming from other places, one guy from Nicaragua, and then we've got three people coming from Ontario who are going to be going to Monterrey, Colombia, and we're going to be participating in a trip to build God's kingdom there in Colombia. And we're going to be working alongside of a local church there. The pastor, Reynaldo, is a friend of mine for 15 years. He was on a missions trip with me 15 years ago, or more maybe. And we're going to be working with him. He's already got a local church, but his vision is to start a church in another community apart from his church. And he's been working with a group of children there of about 60 kids. And we're going to be going there, and we're going to join him, and we're going to be doing door-to-door evangelism, and we're going to be doing children's ministry, and we're going to be leading people to Christ. And the hope is that there's going to be an embryo of a church that has started there. They're going to come in after us the next week, and they're going to do all the follow-up and the discipleship. We're leaving materials with them that they can use to do discipleship. They'll invite them to a home. They're going to be a new church started there. And you can join us. Some of you have already joined us, and you're giving and praying. I know you have, and thank you so much for that. But you can continue to join us through prayer, asking God for safety and for hearts to be receptive to the gospel when we go. This is God's mission for his followers. And it's one that we can joyfully participate in as he asks us, as he promises to walk with us every step of the way through it all. We also have Natasha, who is going to be going to Germany. And she's going to come and tell us a little bit about that. But right now, we're going to ask Natasha to come. And we're going to ask the team members from this church who will be going to Colombia. I'm going to ask you to come right now and join me on the stage. Will you do that? And we're going to have a commissioning. But I'm going to ask Natasha, come on up, everybody.